right, everybody, we're going to go ahead and get started this evening. Welcome to Anchor Baptist Church. If you would, at this time, take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 173 for our first song, Love Lifted Me. Hymn number 173. We'll go ahead and start there, right on the first. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply sank within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters drifted he now saved. Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have to sing praises unto you tonight, Lord, and to gather together freely in your name. I pray that you would bless the remainder of this service and fill us with your spirit as we sing and fill Pastor as he preaches from your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. For our next song, if you would, turn in your hymnals to hymn number 310, Footprints of Jesus. Hymn number 310. We'll go ahead and start there right on the first.
Sing, Lord, have we heard thee calling, come follow me. And we see where thy footprints falling, lead us to thee. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway.
If you need a bulletin, please raise your hand, and usher will come and bring you one. We have on the front our Bible memory passage of the week, Genesis chapter number 1, verse 29. And we're getting close to the end here. We will have one grace week after the last verse of the chapter, so keep that in mind. On the inside, our service times are listed there, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 4:30, and our Wednesday Bible study at 7 o'clock. We have our soul winning times listed there below. Any salvations this evening? All right, cool. You could be late if you get people saved. That's all right. We do have below that our year-to-date statistics. Then our upcoming events. On January 31st, we're having a soul winning marathon in Lawton, Oklahoma from 12 p.m. to 4 p.m. And then there'll be dinner afterwards for the soul winners. Then the next day, February 1st, will be our next men's preaching night. And there is a sign-up sheet in the back there, so if you'd like to participate, please do sign up for that. And then we'll have a potluck that evening and fellowship game night. Then February 13th is going to be the Sweethearts Banquet. And I'm saying 6 p.m. now. Who would have an issue making it at 6 p.m. on a Friday? All right. Okay. All right, so 6 p.m., that'll be good then. And we'll go ahead and lock it in at 6 p.m. There is a sign-up sheet in the back with more information there. Then March 7th, we have our Tulsa, Oklahoma Soul Winning Marathon, and that is going to be scheduled for 12 p.m. to 4 p.m. as well. On the right, we have our online visitor card for visitors here at church. Also, it's a great thing to use out soul winning. It's on the back of your invites. It just signs people up for our email list and gets them subscribed to our YouTube. Then our online giving is there if you'd like to do that. Below, we have our prayer list, a update. Thank the Lord, Brother Anthony's father is doing way better. What a great answer to prayer that is, amen. Because he was comatose last week, and now he's walking and talking. Amen. So praise God for that answered prayer. I guess he just had some sort of medical incident, and Anthony and his brothers literally drove and just found him having this medical episode on the side of the road. So thank God that, you know, he led them to him and that, you know, he's doing a lot better now. Just keep him in prayer for his recovery. Of course, you know, he went through a big ordeal. So keep that in prayer. My brother is scheduled to come home in a few weeks. Keep him in prayer as well. And I think that's the only updates that I see. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer as a church family this evening. Lord, we thank you so much for Anchor Baptist Church, for the opportunity to serve you, for Oklahoma City here, such a great place to preach the gospel. So very receptive, Lord. I pray that you just continue to open up the doors of opportunity for our church to do great works for you, to get many people saved, to minister to the people here in Oklahoma. And Lord, I also pray that you bless all of our church members, that you be with those that are out sick during this illness season of part of the year, Lord. I also pray that you just bless our upcoming events, that you'd help them to be very fruitful, Lord, that you just help our church to continue to have great unity together. And also, I pray that you would just answer the requests of our church members here according to your will, Lord. I just thank you very much for the answered prayer of Anthony's father's health. And just thank you so much for that. I pray that you would help him in his recovery, help him to just fully recover as if nothing had happened. I pray that you would bless their family financially as well with all the medical expenses. I also pray that you would bring my brother home safe in a few weeks. And I pray that you would bless all of our church members here who have unsaved loved ones, that those people would be receptive to the gospel. I pray for the Hausberg family, for Brother Miles' health, that you bless them, and that you bless Brother Theodore's mother as well, that you'd please just heal her of her cancer, Lord. We have faith in you to do this. We love you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, at this time we'll go to our third song together.
Right, for our third song, if you would, at this time, take your white handouts and turn to Psalm chapter 150. That's Psalm chapter 150 in the white handouts. We'll go ahead and start there, right on the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his acts of greatness, praise him with the this evening. As the offering plates are being passed around, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter number 9. Romans chapter 9.
Good evening. Romans 9, the Bible reads, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault, or who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Osi, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Esaias also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Esaias said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodoma and been like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, our church. We thank you for the great works that you call us to do, and we ask that you would fulfill, you allow us to fulfill those works, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Well, we are entering a new section of the book of Romans. Romans 9 through 11 is this trilogy that has a lot to do with the children of Israel. And this is a chapter that's often abused and twisted by Calvinists and by Zionists. And I think a lot of people have really made this chapter out to be much more difficult and much more muddy than it really is. I want to try to do my best to clarify some things in this chapter this evening. But notice what it says in verse number 1. It says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. So Paul starts out here with a really kind of shocking, over-the-top statement that he could wish that he himself were not even saved for his brethren, the Jews, the children of Israel, that they would be saved. And why is he saying this? First of all, we know he's being sincere because he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He makes it very clear in verse 1. He's saying, I'm not lying. You know, this is real here, how I really feel. But we just got done with Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8 is so positive. And he's kind of extolling the greatness of being a Christian. How God's always with us. How we always have the victory. How God causes all things to work together for good for us. That love God. The ones that are called according to his purpose. And I think his mind is just thinking like, man, you know, my kinsmen according to the flesh, the Jews, they don't have this joy. They don't have this comfort. They don't have all these blessings. And it's kind of breaking his heart, the fact that they are not saved. That is a real feeling that he's having here. But also one thing I want to draw from this is that there's balance when it comes to the Christian life. Because you look at a guy like the Apostle Paul and you see what a great love here he has for people. No one can look at him and say, what a hateful person. No, he's saying, hey, I'd be willing to be accursed for Christ, from Christ for my kinsmen. My brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. You know, that's a high level of love. Yet this is the same person who wrote Romans chapter 1. Same author, right? So, you know, hating wicked people does not make you some overall hateful, wicked, evil person or something like that. No, you should hate evil, wicked people. You should hate reprobates. But notice his love here is very strong as well. And you know what? We should hate with a perfect hatred the enemies of God. But we also should have just an extreme amount of love for the lost, love for the unsaved. Notice he explains more on this in verse 4. Verse 4 says, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. He's saying, look how much was designated for them. Look how much was given unto them. And he's just frustrated. He's like, man, all of this, the service of God, the giving of the law, the covenants, the promises, all of this was supposed to be for you guys. And he's just lamenting in the fact that they are not saved. Go to Romans chapter 3. If you remember, Romans 3 explained that the Jews had a huge advantage given to them. And Romans 9 explains that same thing. Like, look at all these things that were handed to them. Romans 3:1 says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Right? So the word of God, who did it come to? It came to Abraham's descendants. It came to the children of Israel. It came to the house of Israel. Go to Matthew chapter 10. And even Jesus' ministry, when he kicked off his ministry, you know who he and his disciples went to first? The Jews. Right? So these people are just without excuse of the fact that they are unsaved today. Because of, look at what Matthew chapter 10 verse, or I'm sorry, yeah, 10 verse 5 says. Notice these 12, Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice what a great advantage they had. That when Jesus and his disciples started preaching, they got the exclusive privilege of these men of God and of God himself going straight to them first. He's saying, hey, don't go to the cities of the Samaritans. Don't worry about that. Go straight to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That is a privilege. Yet they squandered it, right? Go to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. And of course, God knows all things. The Lord knew that in general, the Jews would reject Jesus Christ. So it kind of makes sense that he would go to them first so he can get that out of the way. You know, the disciples can, their hands could be clear from their blood, if you will, and move on to people that are actually receptive. But notice John 1 verse 6, it says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. So it was always God's plan that all people would be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yep. But it is true that Jesus and his disciples went to the Jews first. I don't have a problem with that. Some people who take issue with our stance on replacement theology, kind of one of the things that they'll throw in our face is Matthew 10, where it's like, oh, don't go into the way of the Samaritans, only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But it's like, okay, let's compare scripture with scripture. What did they do? Look at verse 8. He was not that light, that's John, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, that's Jesus, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own. What's that? That's the house of Israel. And his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So here's the thing. If Jesus came to the Jews first, if his disciples went to the Jews first, why aren't they saved then? Because they didn't receive him. Because they didn't accept him. And so today, you know, even though the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, all of those things were committed unto them first, why don't they have it then? Because they rejected Christ. And you know what? When you reject Jesus Christ, those promises are no longer effectual towards you, because it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Look, even if you're of some special, you know, blood descendancy, that doesn't mean anything if you reject Christ. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Not only now, in 2026, not only do they not have the law, the covenants, the service of God, the promises, not only do they not have those things now, now because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that the wrath of God is upon them as a people. And so, like, they really mess this up because of their own choice. But 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 14 says, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus. So who are we talking about here? The Jews, right? That's what it's connecting to in verse 15. Who both killed the Lord Jesus. So the Jews killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. Who's doing that? The Jews have killed their own prophets and have persecuted us. The Jews are persecuting Christians and they please not God. Who's that? The Jews. The Jews don't please God and are contrary to all men. Now, doesn't this just match reality? Like, don't we just see reality in our world today matching the fact that in general throughout history, you know who has not been liked? You know who has been kicked out of countries? Hundreds of them? Jews. Yep. Right? Because they are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. The Bible's very clear that the Jews, the physical descendants of Abraham today, are not blessed by God. They have the wrath of God abiding on them. That has nothing to do with their blood. That has nothing to do with the length of their nose. That has to do with the fact that they've rejected Jesus Christ. Okay? And you know what? When you reject Jesus Christ, the wrath of God is upon you and will be upon you until you either repent or it'll just be on you forever if you die and go to hell. That's your options. Go back to Romans 9. So the beginning of this is kind of just like this lamentation. He's just saying, man, I wish these people would be saved. I'm sad that they're not saved. All of these things were committed unto them. They could have had it all. They could have had all these great things, but they don't. Verse 5, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So Christ came physically from the loins of Abraham, right? The Bible records his genealogy very specifically. Now, verse number 6 is the key verse of the entire chapter. This verse is what Paul is trying to prove throughout the rest of this chapter. Verse 6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are Israel. He does not want you to get the idea that, hey, so because the Jews are not saved today, does that mean that God has broken his promises in the Old Testament? Does that mean that the Abrahamic covenant, you know, God somehow broke that and it's no longer in effect today? He's saying, has the word of God
taken, none effect? No, the obvious answer is no. All of God's promises have been fulfilled. One of the reasons why is because there is two Israels. There is a fraudulent Israel. There is an Israel that claims to be God's chosen people. And there is true spiritual Israel. Let's look at that. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter number 3. Today, a lot of Baptists look at a political entity, a political nation, started in 1948 in the Middle East, and they will say, that is Israel. And believe it or not, when they're reading their Bible, and they get to prophecies about Israel, they get to the Abrahamic covenant, they actually apply that to the physical state, to the political state of Israel today. It is crazy, but notice this in Revelation 3 verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. So notice, there's a group of people in this world that call themselves Jews, and they meet in synagogues. I wonder what this could be talking about. This is talking about those who are members of the false religion of Judaism. Judaism today is the synagogue of Satan. And Judaism is not a continuation of the Old Testament religion of worshiping Jehovah. Judaism is a brand new religion. Judaism is based on the belief that there is a Messiah, but it's not Jesus. It is an antichrist religion. That's why the Bible says it is the synagogue of Satan. They say they are Jews, but they are not. They lie. Paul already explained to us, what is a true Jew? I'll just read for you Romans chapter 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Right? So what is this describing? A saved person. Someone who is saved, you are the true spiritual Jew. You are the real Israel. Someone who claims to be of the Jewish religion, and they get circumcised, and they meet in a synagogue, does that sound like someone whose praise is of God and not of man? Or does that sound like someone where the wrath of God is abiding on them, that we read in 1 Thessalonians? Obviously, there's two different types here. Go back to Romans 9. Romans chapter number 9. True Israel is defined by faith, not by blood. Not by, you know, your descendancy, if you will. Look at verse number 7. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So notice, even if you are descendant from Abraham, even if you do have that blood, that does not make you of the children. Verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So notice, the Bible is saying, like, the physical descendants of Abraham are not the children of God. And people today say, who are God's chosen people? Who are the special chosen ones? Who are the children of God? Well, it's that political entity in Israel. Well, it's the ones banging their head against the Wailing Wall. Well, it's the ones, you know, with the little hat and the curly hair and all that. No, no, no. If you're a child of the flesh, the Bible says you are not the child of God. Now, go back to John 1. I know we were just there. But the Bible defines very clearly what it takes to become a child of God. And look, we have to build our doctrine off what the Bible says, not off of, you know, political books, not off of the news, not off of old IFB tradition. What does the Bible actually say it takes to become a child of God? Is it your blood? No, it just says that they're not the children of God. Look at John 1:12. But as many as received him. Here's a question for you, old IFB. Who is the him there? Jesus, right? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You know what that means? If you did not receive Jesus, you are not the child of God. Right. This is why Jesus said straightly to the Jews, you are of your father, the devil. Yep. Because for your father to be God, you must receive Jesus. Right. And if you reject that Jesus is the Messiah, you've rejected Jesus. You've rejected God, and you are not his son. Now go to Genesis 17 and Romans 9. Romans chapter 9 and Genesis chapter number 17. So remember, what is Paul's driving point here that he's trying to prove in this chapter? Is that the promises of God, they've not been made of none effect. They've been fulfilled because they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Now he gives some specific examples to prove that. Okay, Romans 9, look at verse number 9. Here's the first example he brings up. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. So what's the first example he gives? Of Abraham and of Sarah. And of course they end up having Isaac that was promised to them. Now before they had Isaac, they jumped the gun. Sarah gave her husband to the handmaid, and they ended up having Ishmael. Look at what it says in verse number 15 of Genesis 17. You got your place there. Genesis 17, verse 15. Here's the promise. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? You know, so they've got this just incredible promise given to them that these two very old individuals are going to have a child of their own. And he's laughing. Verse 18, and Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before these. Like, you know, just bless Ishmael. Like, you know, I don't know. Can this even happen? You know, just bless Ishmael. Verse 19, and God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. So notice, the birth of Isaac and Isaac being the seed of Abraham is special because he's going to establish that covenant with Isaac. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. Go to Galatians chapter 4. So here we see God, he blesses both of these individuals, Isaac and Ishmael. But he clearly has a preference when it comes to who he's going to make his covenant with. It's not left up to chance. God has ordained that the seed of Abraham's loins and Sarah's, you know, their real child here, would have the covenant. Galatians 4 explains more on this. Verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Remember in Romans 9 how it said those that are of the flesh are not the children of God? We're seeing the connection here. Verse 24, which things are an allegory. Now it's really nice when the Bible just tells you verbatim, this is a picture. This is an allegory. There's a lot of those things in the Bible where there's a truth that's illustrating a different truth. But here the Bible is just telling you like, hey, you know, all of these things, it's not incidental, coincidental, accidental. This is an allegory for something else. Notice, for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. What happened at Mount Sinai? The giving of the law, which Romans 9 explains that the Jews, that Israel, did not find righteousness because they were seeking it after the law, right? They did not accept the Messiah's sacrifice. They wanted to be justified by their works, by keeping the commandments, by getting circumcised, by keeping the Sabbath, by doing all these things. Okay, that is what Ishmael represents. Verse 25, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and notice, answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. So that's earthly Israel. That's physical Israel. Verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. So he just makes it really clear, like, we brethren, right, believers in Christ, who do we identify with in this situation? With Isaac, the child of promise, the one that the covenant was given to. Verse 29, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. What did we see in 1 Thessalonians? Who's persecuting Christians? The Jews. Just like how those that are of the flesh are persecuting those that are of the spirit, is what he's saying. Look at verse 30. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. What happened to Ishmael? You know, Sarah kind of had a mama bear moment because Ishmael was like making a joke. And so she just cast them out into the wilderness, cast them out into the desert. The Bible's saying, hey, that's a picture. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Hey, being a physical descendant of Israel does not automatically make you saved. Does not automatically make you part of God's chosen nation. Does not mean you're going to heaven. Verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Go back to Romans chapter number 9. So remember, he's asking that question. You know, has the word of God, you know, taken none effect? No. Why? Because here's an example. Ishmael and Isaac. How has God fulfilled his covenant? Well, Isaac represents us as believers. When we believe in Christ, we become the children of God. Look what it says in verse number 10. Now he uses another example to prove this. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. I love how the Bible clarifies that there. I always kind of laugh when I read that verse. It's like, Rebekah conceived by one, even by Isaac, okay? It was by Isaac. It's like, thanks for that, you know, specification there. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Go to Numbers chapter 24. So the first example, Ishmael and Isaac. How is that fulfilled today? Well, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we identify with Isaac. We are the children of Abraham by faith. Then we have another example here of Jacob and Esau. And just like how Ishmael and Isaac, through no doing of their own, you know, God just chose that his seed would come through Isaac's side of things. Same thing with Jacob and Esau. It says that the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. What is this election that God chose through Jacob? Well, that the Lord Jesus Christ would descend from Jacob. Numbers 24 verse 17 says this, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And of course, Israel is another word for Jacob, right? And shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheph. Right? So this lineage of Jacob or Israel, how has it been fulfilled today? It hasn't been made of none effect. It was fulfilled today. How? Through Jesus Christ. So Isaac, us, faith in Jesus Christ. Jacob, Jesus, he descended from Jacob. Go to Galatians 3. Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 26. It says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Right. Just makes it very plain. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So what makes you special or chosen or a child of God today? It's not by being a Jew or a Gentile. It's not by being a male or a female. It's by believing in Christ. And it says in verse 29, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We are heirs according to that promise, that covenant that was given through Isaac. We are heirs of that covenant. So has the word of God taken none effect just because most Jews rejected Christ? No, because look at Isaac. That's fulfilled through us. Has the word of God been, you know, taken none effect? No. Look at Jacob, fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Go back to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter number 9. So he just gave those two examples there just to prove, hey, God's word has been fulfilled. God kept his promises. He did not break them. Because that is one of the things that people will falsely accuse us of saying. By us saying that, hey, the Jews rejected Christ. And so today, God's chosen people are made up of both Jews and Gentiles that believe in Jesus. Well, then they'll come around. The Zionists will say, oh, so you're saying that God broke his promise to Abraham. Oh, you're saying that God broke his promise to Isaac, that God broke his promise to Jacob. And we're saying, no, God fulfilled his promise through us, through us believing in him. God fulfilled his promise through Christ coming. Verse number 13, notice what it says. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, what Calvinists love to do is they love to take these last couple verses and completely take them out of context and teach all sorts of weird heresy. Calvinists like to teach this doctrine of predestination, that before you're even born, God just preemptively chose for no reason whatsoever other than his own will that, you know what, this kid is going to heaven and this kid's going to burn in hell. And he just creates souls just to burn them in hell, and they have no choice because they're not elect. Oh, they're just not elect, so they have no chance. And you know what? Jesus didn't die for all their sins. They will teach that Jesus did not die for the sins of all the world, just for the elect. And they love this right here where it talks about Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, first of all, we need to understand that the word hatred in the Bible is not always talking about this visceral, emotional loathing of something. We have to be honest with the scripture. We have to compare scripture with scripture. Go to Malachi 1, and I just want to read several verses to you. You could just stay in Malachi. Let me just read several verses to you. Genesis 29, verse 30. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Jacob here, he loves Rachel more than Leah. And then God says, oh, I could see that Leah is hated. Why? Because sometimes hatred means to, and what love means too, is to prefer one thing above another. Right. To choose one thing above another. Right? It's like, hey, when you get married, you're choosing your wife, and you know, in a way, you're hating all other women. Doesn't mean that you're sitting here and you're being like Nick Fuentes, okay? It doesn't mean you have this visceral, emotional loathing towards women. Doesn't mean you're an incel or something like that. But you know what? You've chosen your wife, and you're just hating everyone else. You're just not choosing anyone else. You're preferring her above everyone else. Luke 14:26 says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Yeah. So is that saying you have to literally, emotionally, viscerally loathe your wife? Well, that would be a contradiction in the Bible, because the Bible says husbands love your wives, right? So in this context, what does it mean to hate mother, father, wife, brethren, all these things? It means, hey, you should always choose God above any human being. You should always stand with the Lord above any person. And if it came between sticking with the Bible, serving God, and being at odds with your wife or your mother or your father or your children, well, in that way, you need to love God and hate those people, meaning you're preferring God, you're choosing God. Here's another example. Luke 16:13. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. This does not mean that you have to hate your bank account. This does not mean that when you get paid, you have to rip up your check, burn it in the fire, because you cannot serve God and mammon. You have to love one or hate the other. What does it mean? It just means you're preferring spiritual things over the things of this world. You love God, you hate this world. You're gonna despise this world. You're not gonna choose this world. You're not gonna choose chasing after money. You're not gonna choose after chasing after pleasure. You're gonna choose serving God, because you can't serve two masters. So first of all, let's just be honest. You know, and we actually, in the new IFB, we'll talk about all the hate verses, but let's talk about all the hate verses. Not all the hate verses are talking about this deep loathing, right? There could be haters of God, meaning that they do viscerally despise and hate. Or there could be people that choose something else over God, and they're hating God in that moment. For example, Ahab is saved. The Bible talks about how he slept with his fathers. Yet, when he's rebuked, it's saying, hey, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love those that hate the Lord? That's in reference to Ahab. You got to realize that. Go read the chapter. That is in reference to Ahab, a saved person. Okay? That is a person preferring something else over God. Hatred does not always mean loathing. Now, where'd I have you go? Malachi chapter 1. It said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Malachi 1 verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. What are we talking about? We're talking about the descendants here of Jacob and Esau. God preferred Jacob. God blessed his seed. Jesus Christ came out of the loins of Jacob. Esau, he was cursed that he laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Talking about a whole group of people, a whole nation. Verse 4, whereas Edom, see that's the nation there. Edom, not Esau, Edom. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against the Lord, against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. This is not saying, in Romans 9, where it says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. This is not saying that before Jacob and Esau were even born, when they were in the womb, God just had this emotional hatred towards Esau, like Esau was some sort of reprobate. That is false doctrine. That is weird Calvinist heresy. That does not line up with the character of God. All this is saying, when it says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, hey, God has chosen, just like he chose Isaac to make his covenant with Isaac and not through Ishmael, he chose Jacob, that his covenant is going to be with him, the descendancy of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be from him, and not through Esau. But when you actually look in the book of Genesis, there is no indication that God despises or loathes the person Esau. He blesses him. He makes him great. He gives him riches. He ends up bringing forth, a lot too. Jacob comes and reconciles with him. They have like this great tender moment where they reconcile together. Nowhere in Genesis do you get this idea that Esau is some sort of reprobate hater of God. Because here's the thing. God does loathe viscerally on an emotional level reprobates. He does hate people in that way. But I'm just saying, I don't believe that this is one of those examples where God just has this deep loathing of Esau. It's just saying that, hey, he preferred one above the other. He preferred his covenant to go through Jacob, not through Esau. Now go back to Romans chapter 9. And remember, what is the context of those verses that we read in Romans chapter 9? He's answering this question, hath the word of God taken none effect? Hey, have the promises made to our fathers been broken by God because of the fact that we look at all these Jews today, all these physical descendants of Israel, and they don't believe in God? Has God broken his promise? Well, no, because look at Isaac, and that's fulfilled through us. Well, no, because look at Jacob, and that was fulfilled through Christ. That's the actual context of these verses. And people get into weird, false doctrine because they're not reading it in the context of that question that Paul is answering. All right, look at verse number 14. Then, with that thought in mind, he brings to the next question. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Right, so some people would hear this and be like, well, God chose Jacob and not Esau. Does that make God unrighteous? Does that make him unfair? Does that make him mean? Well, the answer obviously is no. He says, God forbid. Stay there. I'll read for you Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Hey, any decision that God makes, it's the right decision. It's the just decision. He has good judgment. He has perfect judgment. All his ways are judgment. Verse 15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. See, Ishmael could not have just willed himself or worked himself to be under that covenant. Even if he just like lived the most righteous life, just a dedicated servant of God, just did everything right, he cannot just will himself to be in that covenant. Why? Because that was just God's decision to make it through Isaac. Okay? Esau, even if he did a lot of bad things, but even if he was just super righteous, and you know what? He just did everything right. He was super on fire for God. You know, he can't just will that Jesus Christ is going to come from his loins. God made the decision that it was going to be through Jacob. Right? So it's not of him that wills. It's not of him that runs, but of God that showeth mercy. And of course, verse 15, notice, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Some people twist this to say, like, so see, there's some people that God just doesn't show any compassion on or doesn't show any mercy on. That's not true, because we obviously know that there's a baseline level of mercy and compassion that God has showed to every man. It's called the gospel, folks. And it's a lot of mercy and it's a lot of compassion. Go to Acts chapter 10 and keep your place there. Acts chapter number 10. It's not like, oh, you got saved because God just on a whim just decided to show you mercy and just decided to show you compassion. No, again, what is that doing? Completely taking this out of context. What is the context? We're talking about the covenants that were given. We're talking about the covenant to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. We're talking about the descendancy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's in view here. But you know what? God has showed compassion that's available to every man, because it says in Acts chapter 10, verse 43, to him, Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Hey, that's a great mercy, and that is a great compassion that has always been available to whoever. And it's not something that started in the New Testament, because to Jesus gave all the prophets witness. So from Genesis all the way to Malachi, hey, all of the Old Testament prophets were preaching about the Messiah. They were preaching about the Savior. They're preaching about how it's faith in him to be saved. And you know what the Bible says? Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. I don't know about you, that sounds like a lot of mercy. That sounds like a lot of compassion. Now, of course, we know, we already read Romans chapter 1, reprobates exist. And it's like, you know, how many times does someone have to hear the gospel, or how many times does someone have to reject the truth before they become a reprobate? You know, I think that it could potentially be different for different people, you know, and I believe that, as we'll get into later in this chapter, God could even use people that do reject him for his glory, for his honor. And you know what? Sometimes maybe he wants to be really compassionate and give people lots and lots and lots and lots of chances. Maybe other times he has different plans in mind. Go back to Romans 9 and we'll read about that. In verse number 17 says, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. You know, you ever ask yourself, like, why didn't God just immediately smoke Pharaoh? You know, we already knew he hardened his heart. The Bible keeps saying that Pharaoh hardens his heart, hardens his heart, hardens his heart. Well, you know what? By what God did, by unleashing those plagues on the Egyptians, by splitting the Red Sea, by allowing Pharaoh and his armies to follow after the children of Israel, and Moses to just stretch forth his hand and bring those walls of water crashing down and killing God's enemy. You know what that did? That caused the name of God to go out through all the earth. It caused God to be glorified. So, hey, he has mercy on whom he'll have mercy. He has compassion on whom he'll have compassion. Sometimes he'll even let wicked people rise. Sometimes he'll let wicked people live. Sometimes people will reject him and harden their heart over and over and over. But God just waits until he really brings the hammer down on them, and then his glory is shown by his judgment. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Like I said, all those plagues, what does it do? It shows the power and might of God. How about Nebuchadnezzar? Losing his mind, having his nails grow out super long, you know, his hair growing long. He's looking like some sort of wild animal. What happened by God bringing Nebuchadnezzar low? Eventually, the name of God was glorified. Even Nebuchadnezzar himself was giving praise and honor and glory to God. And look, that is the same for every single reprobate that exists in this world, is that they will eventually give praise and honor to God. Go back to Romans chapter number 9. And so it's like some people get really disheartened by the evil reprobates of our world. We'll see people that go to Jeffrey Epstein's island, and they exist, and they thrive, and they have money, and they have prosperity. We see the angry hordes of sodomites marching down the streets of America, loud and proud, singing songs like, we're coming for your children, like they did a few years ago in San Francisco. And sometimes it's just like, man, Why doesn't God just rain, you know, cloud up on these people and just rain fire on them and just kill them? It's like, well, because you know what? The way he judges is going to bring himself the most honor and glory. And you know what? Every single Sodomite that exists in this world is just a walking billboard of the wrath of God. Yeah. Like, you see a Sodomite, it's so gross, it's so unnatural, it's so disgusting that people are just like, I never want to turn out like that. Yeah. But you read the Bible, it's like, how do you become a faggot? Is it by you got the gay gene? Is it your environment? No, it's by hating God. Yeah. And so every Sodomite is a walking warning, say, hey, don't reject God, don't hate God, he might just make you a filthy faggot. Yeah. That's scary. And you know what? It's like, why does God allow these people to exist? Maybe to scare people from going down that dark satanic road. Yep. Notice what it says in verse number 19. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? You know, it's kind of like asking, well, if God allows these wicked people to exist, well, then how can we judge these wicked people? I mean, God's allowing them to exist. He knows that the wickedness exists. So can we really even judge those wicked people? I like his answer in verse 20. Nay, but O man, that who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? He's explaining, hey, your question is stupid. Your question is flawed. Oh, who's resisted his will? How is God going to find fault with these people? He goes, oh, hold on a second. You don't get to go around sitting and judging God. And we live in a culture and a society that opens this, and instead of letting it judge them, wants to judge the words, wants to judge the preaching of God's word, wants to judge God's character. And it's like, who are you to reply against God? Don't you understand that God is judging you right now, buddy? Who can the thing formed say to it that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? You know, imagine making something at work. You know, you're a carpenter, you build something. You know, you don't expect that thing to answer back and ask you questions as you're building it. You know, you make the software program, your software program doesn't, you know, respond to you saying, like, why are you putting in this feature? Why don't you do another one? Like, that doesn't work, right? The person creating is in charge. It's like God has created us, God has given us his word, and it doesn't matter whether you like his character. It doesn't matter if you like the features of this world. It doesn't matter if you like, you know, who you are. God made you. And you're not to reply against him, right? This is a satanic ideology. This is what transgenderism is. It's replying against God. You know, why did you make me a man? I want to be a woman. Why did you make me a woman? I want to be a man. It's like, why are you replying against God? You have a stupid mentality. I'll read for you Psalm 119, verse 128 says, therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. That needs to be your default attitude. Would to God, people just got saved and they said, all right, I'm going to start reading the Bible and here's the attitude that I'm going to take. Everything in here is right. Yep. Everything God says is right. And you know what? Any other idea, I'm going to hate that idea. Yep. You know what people who are unsaved do and people who are wicked do is that they're God in their own mind. They make a God after their own image. Yep. And they come to the Bible judging God, judging the Bible, rather than letting it judge them. You know, I just heard a wicked example of this from this loser, Nick Fuentes, who he was talking about. You know, he doesn't really like the stories in the Old Testament where God told them to just go wipe out the Amalekites. And God, you know, told him to go wipe out the Jebusites and the Canaanites and, you know, man, woman, boy, and girl. He goes, yeah, you know, that's never sat well with me. And I even went to Constantine. I went to all the church fathers and they never really had a good explanation for it. And so, you know, I'm just more of like a gospel kind of guy. But yeah, you know, I don't really like that. He goes, he even said this. He goes, that might even be blasphemous, but, you know, I just don't really like that. And it's like, you are being this person in Romans 9. The thing formed, replying to the one that formed you. You know what? No, maybe you're just an idiot. Maybe you just have the wrong idea. Hey, maybe the God of the universe knows more than you. Imagine that. What kind of an idiot do you have to be to go to God's word and see something and think, I know better than God? You are a fool. And Nick Fuentes is a fool. He is unsaved. He's on his way to hell. And he just blasphemes God in his show and laughs about it. No, no, no. If God says wipe out all the Amalekites, it's because they need to be wiped out. And you read Leviticus, and it's like, hey, don't lie with a beast. Hey, don't lie with your own family members. hey, don't lie with the same gender. It's like, yeah, these people doing this kind of stuff need to be wiped off the face of the planet. Yeah. And you know what? Faggots and witches and warlocks and all, you know, beastophiles should all be wiped off the face of the planet.
Yeah, yeah.
That's not my opinion. No, I just esteem all of God's precepts to be right, and I hate every false way. And I'm not going to be an idiot that comes to the Bible and judges it. It's like, this is why Europe has been on a bobsled to hell, is because Europeans have gotten away from their tradition of the King James Bible, and they've gotten this new, enlightened, humanistic age where we just judge everything in the Bible, think you're better. We're seeing this even in Oklahoma. I'm sure maybe you've heard about the news in Broken Bow, how there's this mosque that's trying to be built in Broken Bow. And all these citizens of Broken Bow are going to their city council, and they're demanding that it does not get built, and they're doing a great job. And it's funny, I posted on X a couple months ago, like, the reaction we should have to Islam in America is that one of the things that we should do is try to petition local governments to not build, give building permits to mosques, and enforce the noise ordinances against their stupid, you know, calls to prayer. But you go to the comment section, and you know what you constantly see? All these white women just saying, like, no, Muslims are nice. You guys are just so hateful. You guys are just so judgmental. You guys just judge things you don't understand. It's like, no, no, no. Shut up. You're an idiot. Yeah. The Bible says, if any man preach any other gospel, then that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Hey, Islam is wicked as hell. We should get it out of our state.
Yeah, right.
Not have this idea of just like, oh, Muslims are so nice. They're so wonderful. You know, God wasn't right about what he said about other false gospels. You know, they're just a wonderful asset to our community. No, no, no. Islam is a curse.
Yep.
Islam is a curse. And don't be this moron, by the way, that every time someone says something bad about Islam, you're like, well, what about the Jews? The Jews are bad too. It's like, hey, buddy, you know, I don't want to step in elk crap, and I also don't want to step in deer crap.
Yeah.
It's like, it's just both crap. Okay? I don't want Islam. I don't want Judaism. They're both evil.
Yeah.
They're both wicked. There's parts of town in Oklahoma City where it's just like, here's an Afghan market, and here's like this Muslim place. I'm just like, this place right here sucks. Like,
yeah.
This area of Oklahoma City is like a curse.
Yeah.
Who allowed this? Why would we allow Islam into our country? This was a Christian country. But people today just are wise in their own sight. They're prudent in their own mind, prudent in their own sight, wise in their own mind. You know, it's crazy. Go back to verse number 21. Verse number 21. It says, in verse number 21 of Romans 9, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Right? So examples like Pharaoh, examples like Nebuchadnezzar, God is enduring with them, which much longsuffering. Why? To show his wrath, to make his power known. Even Sodom and Gomorrah, you could argue that God was willing to be very long-suffering with them because, you know, Abraham's trying to talk God down. What if there's 50 righteous? What if there's, you know, 10 righteous? And God's saying, hey, I'll spare it for that. That sounds pretty merciful. That sounds pretty long-suffering. But you know what? He endured with much long-suffering, and then he showed his wrath. Then he showed his power. It's like, why did God even allow Sodom to get so bad? Why did God even allow these horrible things to happen? The cries of Sodom. I mean, Sodomites harming children, abusing people, committing crimes. You know, why would God ever do something like that? Maybe so that he could burn them all alive to show the world how much he hates those people. And to show the world that God's not to be messed with. And that he's not to be mocked. That he's to be feared. Maybe that's why he let them go on so long. Verse number 23 says, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. So every single person, including us, we all deserve hell, right? So if God shows us mercy, what does that do? It just magnifies the riches of his glory anytime he shows mercy to us. Go to John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3. Now, of course, what I want to teach very clearly that this chapter is not teaching that God picks and chooses who is saved and who is damned. Because that is the whole thing people will come to. Calvinists will come to this chapter. They'll take verse 6 out of the equation and just run with these verses out of context. Let's get some Bible here. The most famous verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So yes, God does show mercy on whom he'll show mercy. He does show compassion on whom he will show compassion. Sometimes he does deal very long suffering with the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction to show his anger, his wrath. But you know what? There's a measure of grace that God has showed to every person. It's called he gave his only begotten son. And you know who that gift was available to? It says, for whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Go to John 6. John chapter number 6. Well, the Calvinists will say, no, really, the only way you could be saved is if God draws you. And they kind of define this God drawing you of like, well, you're drawn by God if God kind of like puts the faith in your heart. If God gives you saving faith, that means that he's drawn you. And so that's him showing mercy on whom he'll show mercy. That's him showing compassion on whom he'll show compassion, is by giving you the gift of faith. That's what they say the gift of God is God just giving you the faith. Where do they get this from? Well, they twist John 6:44. No man can come unto me except the Father, which hath sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You know what I say to that verse? Amen to that verse. Amen to everything that Jesus said. Hey, don't we esteem all of God's precepts to be right? Right? We're not going to sit here and judge God or think we have better ideas. You know what? What Jesus said is right. But let's actually define what it means for God to draw someone. Go to John chapter number 12. Because the Calvinists will just make up a definition out of nowhere. Oh, you're drawn because God just kind of gave you mystical faith. He kind of just forced you to believe. He chose you. No, here's what it means to be drawn. John 12, verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Guess what the drawing is? The drawing is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Romans 10 explains how it's gone out into all the world. So you know what? When Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, that gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, is constantly drawing all of humanity unto himself. So God has drawn every man. That's why he said, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It doesn't say only those that are elect, only those that are specially chosen. No, it's whosoever. Right. Who's drawn? The whole world's drawn. 1 Timothy 4, go to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. They really don't like 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, these Calvinists. Because notice how powerful this verse is. It says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. And here's what the Calvinists will say. Oh, that just means all types of men. That just means all kinds of men. You know, black men, white men, rich men, poor men. Hey, he's the Savior of all types of people. Oh, really? Then why does it say, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe? You know what that means? That he's the Savior of everyone, especially of those that believe, meaning he is the Savior of those that do not believe. Right? He's the Savior of all men. Now, is salvation effectual unto them if they reject the Savior? No. But does that mean that he wasn't there to save him? Right? Of course he was. Right? I mean, if rescue parties are sent out to search you, or maybe this is a better example. Sometimes people will refuse medical care. The EMTs will get called, and you have the right to refuse medical care. It's like, let's say you got in a motorcycle crash, you got your bones broken, you're conscious, the EMTs come up to you, and they're trying to help you, and you're just like, no, I refuse medical care. It's just like, oh man, if only there was an EMT to save this person. If only there was a first responder to help this person. It's like, there is. There is a Savior. There is an EMT. There is a first responder. But guess what? You have to actually accept that care. Right? Say, hey, Jesus is your Savior, whether you believe or you don't believe. But he's only going to save you if you believe. That's how it works, folks. Go back to Romans 9, Romans chapter number 9. This Calvinistic idea is just man-made doctrine. It's not from the Bible. It's false doctrine. Verse 23 of Romans 9 says, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Say, hey, who are the chosen? Who are God's children? He says, it's us. Not just the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. Right? Because, hey, there is a remnant. And Jews that believe, they are saved. They are the children of God. Just like Gentiles, if they believe, they're saved. They're the children of God. Verse 25. As he saith also in Osi, that's Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. I'd like the Zionists to explain this. Hey, there was a group of people in the Old Testament that were not the children of God. Oh yeah, who was the children of God again in the Old Testament? Oh, the Jews, nation of Israel. Okay, well, those people that were the children of God, it says that they're not the children of God now. And then there was a group in the Old Testament who were not a people, who were not the children of God, and now they are the children of God. How does that work if it's still the Jews? They just have to rip this out of their Bible, I guess. Verse 27, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Now this reminds me of how when God gave his promise to Abraham, he talked about how his seed would be like, you know, the sand, or it'd be like the stars, a lot, right? But even though there's a lot, notice what it says, a remnant shall be saved. So even though of Abraham's loins came a plethora of human beings, only a small remnant of those people are actually saved. Verse 28, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodoma and been made like unto Gomorrah. So Jerusalem and Israel is not as wicked in Sodom as Sodom and Gomorrah. Because, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, this verse is saying, had no remnant. At least these people had a small remnant. But if they had no remnant whatsoever, what would they be like? Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 30. What shall we say then? Like, what is the conclusion of this? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. What are the Gentiles? It's just the world, the people of the world, right? The non-Jews, if you will. The people of this world, regular people, they were not seeking after righteousness. Regular nations, you know, Greece, Italy, they were not getting circumcised. They were not trying to keep the Sabbath. They were not trying to keep all these laws. They were not seeking after righteousness. Yet, they attained unto righteousness. How does that work? Well, it says, even the righteousness, which is of faith. But Israel, now we're talking about physical Israel again, which followed after the law of righteousness. What does that mean? They were getting circumcised. They were keeping the Sabbath. They were doing all these things. It says that they followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Hey, why is it that the Jews are unsaved? Is because they are trying to be justified by works. And today, whether you're a Jew or you're a Gentile, if you're seeking to be justified by works, you're not going to attain to righteousness. As much as you strive for it, as much as you're going, trying to be righteous, trying to live a good life, you will never attain to it if you seek after it by the works of the law. Verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Hey, what is his conclusion of this? God's chosen people today, who is it primarily? It's primarily Gentiles. Why? Because they believed in Jesus Christ. Because they didn't stumble at that stumbling stone. They didn't trip on that rock of offense, and so they attain unto righteousness. Why today are the Jews the children of wrath? Why today are the Jews not saved? Is it because of their evil blood, like Adolf Hitler taught? You know, is it because of their genetics? Is it because of their long nose? Is it because of their curly hair? No, it has nothing to do with any of those things. It's because they stumbled at that stumbling stone. It's because they sought after the works of the flesh to attain righteousness. And so that kind of makes us think about, like, hey, what is it that we could do for these people? Because this whole chapter, he's just kind of lamenting the fact, like, here's the situation with Israel right now. It sucks. I wish I could even be a curse for Christ, for these people. But here's where things stand. And it's like, okay, well, what can we do for these people? We can't make them believe. We can't make them accept the Messiah. But you know what we can do? We can preach them the gospel. And that's exactly what Romans 10 transitions to. You can see Paul's train of thought here. Hey, he's upset about this. He wants these people to be saved. But what can we do about it? Well, we can at least go open our mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel to the Jew and to the Gentile, to all nations. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this chapter. Lord, I pray that you just help us to walk away understanding this chapter, that we wouldn't be fooled by weird Calvinist ideology or fake Zionism, false doctrine, Lord. Help us just to remember to always study the Bible and interpret the Bible in its context. And please just continue to open your word to us in these coming weeks. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 220. Jesus is all the world to me. Hymn number 220. We'll go ahead and start there right on the first. Jesus is all the world to me.
Dismissed.